Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks, to the grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord.
Blessing to our hearts. We're going to take up the subject of giving glory to God and singing praises and singing in a thankful spirit is really giving glory to God. I'm going to read several passages and I want you to kind of key in on those phrases that speak of giving glory to God. The first one is 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 14. David had just got the ark to Shiloh, the tent of meeting, and he has given us this song of thanksgiving, this psalm that he has handed to the to those musicians to incorporate into the worship of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, giving thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among his people, sing unto him, sing praise unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Go over to verse 23. verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all ye earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared among all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're hearing about the different appearings, the three appearings of Hebrew 9. And he speaks of the first appearing as he comes to this earth. In Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall see a sign, there shall be a sign unto you, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, as our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. And then again in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, or thousands of thousands, literally millions upon millions, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and forever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and forever. We're approaching two holidays, and I was thinking this just a moment ago as I was listening to our brother and sister sing for us. Isn't it nice that the last two holidays of the year are spiritual holidays? Holidays that focus our attention on the Lord, and that we can come in a spirit of thanksgiving and in a spirit of glory to him for all that he's done. And so I just appreciate those two holidays. There are some holidays that I don't really get into too much, but these two are really precious, and I like that they come together at the end of every year. But we have this phrase, and we'll hear it in your Christmas hymns. You'll see it in your Christmas cards. You'll hear it in your Christmas readings. Glory to God. Glory to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to give glory to God? If I was to go up and ask you, have you given glory to God today? What would you say? If I was to go up and ask you, how do you give glory to God? What would you say? We sometimes use these quote, quote, religious sayings or religious terms. We're so used to them. They're such a an element of vocabulary that we've known our whole life, but do we stop and ask the question, what does it mean to give glory to God? How do we give glory to God? Well, I want to take that up in the both sessions that we'll have together today, to understanding a little bit about what the glory of the God is and how in a very practical way as much as in a doctrinal way we understand what the term really means. The term glory. Sometimes it's a term we use out of place. Glory be! Or my glory! But the biblical sense, the biblical term for glory, what does it mean? What's the understanding of it? Well, it's a very, very broad term in the original languages. It means dignity, honor, worship, praise, all ascribed to God. The Greek term for glory is the word doxa, D-O-X-A. And it means an opinion, an estimate, and hence honor resulting from a good appraisal. In other words, as we consider who God is and we consider all that he's done and his character and his nature and his personality and all the different attributes of God, we come up with an opinion. We come up with an appraisal. And that appraisal should be a very high and lofty appraisal considering who God really is. And that's what the word doxa would communicate to us. We also have this term, a doxology. And the term in the original language for doxology means, and I thought this was kind of interesting, I can bring it down to a very simple level, it means glory works. Glory works. Glory works. We talk about the handiworks of human beings, but the glory works. The glory of divine hands, the glory of divine power is the doxology. And there are so many beautiful doxologies in Scripture. Paul gives us some tremendous doxologies. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. It's interesting that the book of Romans, as you know, is divided into three parts. Chapters 1 through 8, we have doctrine. Chapters 9 through 11, we have election or dispensation. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we have practice. Very practical instructions on how to live the doctrine that was taught in the first eight chapters. But it's interesting that at the end of every one of those sections, you have a doxology that divides these three divisions. For instance, what a beautiful doxology we have at the end of chapter 8, sometimes not seen as one. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such comfort as we consider all that God has done for us in chapters 1 through 8. When you come to chapters 9 through 11, some of it's a mystery. It's hard to understand. It's difficult to see all the different aspects of election and the work of the Lord from different dispensations, from the Jews and then the Gentiles. But we end with a beautiful doxology in verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again? For, and I love this verse, it's so comprehensive. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. That covers it all, doesn't it, mostly? I think that covers every bit. Are all things to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then you come to the end of the book of Romans, and Paul is so taken up with the glory of the Lord, he tries to end the book three times. And each time we see a doxology, and then he thinks of something else as the Spirit of God moves him to say more. For instance, you have it here in the end of chapter 15. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then he remembers why he was writing the letter. Oh, this is a commendation letter for Phoebe. And so he goes into that commendation and all the signatories of the different people that he wants to reference in fellowship. And then he's going to bring it to a close in 16 when he says in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. But that's not all. As he continues, and he begins to give his final salutation, and then we have this beautiful doxology at the end of the book itself. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of the faith, to God only wise be glory throughout Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Well, those are doxologies. Those that swell, it seems like a crescendo of praise unto the Lord at the pitch of the glory that is being brought forth. And so we ask ourselves the question, what is the glory of God? What is glory? Again, as we're thinking of the definition, we're thinking of dignity, honor, worship, praise, those things that we dwell upon. And as we dwell upon those things, it causes us to verbally worship and silently worship from our hearts throughout the day. I don't know about you, but sometimes we have a misunderstanding that the only time worship occurs is Sunday morning at 9:15. That's a place of worship. That's a time of collective worship when the saints gather. And it's a wonderful time. I wouldn't miss it for anything. But it's not the only time that we worship. I find myself worshiping driving the car. I find myself worshiping working in the yard, even splitting firewood. As much as I love to split firewood, I thank the Lord for the trees that he made. We can worship him in so many different ways and in so many different times. As I lay in bed at night and I think about some of the things that are on my mind about him, a wonderful time of worship. You know, the psalmist speaks of worshiping the Lord on his bed at night and in the evening as well as in the morning. And so these are privileges we have to give glory to God. And I made a list of some nine things that sometimes can come into our hearts, come into our minds, that facilitate worship, that bring us to that point where we want to praise the Lord, give thanks to him, to worship and to praise his name. And I'll just go over them very, very slowly, just to consider some of them. The manifestation of his deity. The manifestation of his deity. We read, all these other gods of the world are nothing but idols. They're things that are made by hands. But God is the one with his hand who made the heavens, made everything. All things are made under his power and authority. And so he truly is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the manifestation of a deity. And then we consider him and we would praise him and worship and glorify him for the essence of his personality. The essence of his personality. We are made in his image, according to Genesis chapter 1. And I think the image of God that has been stamped upon us that we can relate to gives us some understanding of what really is the image of God, because we're made in the image of God. And as we consider these things that we know are true of ourselves, we say, well, that came from God. That means that that is what God has in his image. And it didn't take long for man to figure out that we have a mind that can think, make, analyze, and figure out things. We have a heart that can be stirred with emotion, that can know what it is to love as well as to hate. And then we have what is called a volition. We can choose. We can have the ability to make good, sound decisions, or sometimes make poor choices as we exercise our wills. And so we have a mind, emotion, and a will. And, you know, that's not anything that, those things are not what the rest of creation has. They're unique to humanism, to humanists. They're unique to us as human beings, a mind that can think. We're not instinctive in our actions. We have emotions that speak of our heart, and we have a volition of our will. And so that's the essence of the personality of God. As you go through Scripture, you'll find a wonderful study. If you can do this on a chart, on a piece of paper, at the top put God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then come on down, and you'll see on the left side, mind, emotions, and will. And you'll find that in every case throughout Scripture, God has a mind, emotions, and a will. Christ has a mind, emotions, and a will. The Holy Spirit has a mind, emotions, and a will. And so you can attribute this wonderful personality that they have, it's theirs, they gave them to us. We've been stamped with that. And the Lord wants us to use our mind for him, our heart for him, and make choices for his will. You see, it's a beautiful design that he's given to us. It's a pattern that he's given to us to guide our life and such that we glorify him. Another aspect of the essence of God is the fact that he stamped us with another threefold aspect, I think, of his image, and that is a body, a soul, and a spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. A body is that that can function in this world. A soul is that that puts the body in touch with its surroundings. But a spirit is that that puts ourselves in touch with God vertically. And we see that true of nature only in two areas. The rest of creation has a body and they have a soul. You shoot a dog, the body drops, and the soul, the living part of the dog, is gone. We don't have any animals that have a spirit, but we do. Our spirit is in touch with God, you see. He gave us that as a special item so that we can commune with God, we can have a fellowship with God. That spirit became severely damaged when the fall and sin entered in, but that spirit is renewed when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're brought back into that beautiful vertical relationship that allows our body and our soul to function in line with the fellowship that we have with God. And they all work together in a beautiful way. Where did that come from? Well, it came from God himself. And in every case, you have to hunt a little bit more because it's not as obvious, but in every case as well, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you can see a body, a soul, and a spirit as well. It's there in Scripture. If you're questioning that, I'll show you the chart someday. But it really is there. And that's the beauty of what we can worship God for. We can give glory to God because of how he has brought us into a world in which we can be captivated by him, which we can be just having the privilege of giving him glory and praise. Well, the weight of his importance. How important is God in this world? We know that the molecules and the smallest dusts of matter are held together by his breath. He spoke and the worlds were fashioned. The stars, the universe that we can only scratch the surface of with our little man-made telescopes just tells us a little bit of the glory that's out there. The weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor. The radiance of his splendor, the power of his light. Consider the brilliance, the brightness, the light of the Lord. My, the Apostle Paul knew something of it. It put him down on the floor, didn't it? And such brilliance when the Lord took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration and he, as it were, just cracked the flesh just a little bit. And his brilliance and his glory shone forth in powerful light. The radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power. My, one of the most powerful things that we have in this world is the power of water. We see it in a destructive sense. Engineers have told us that it is the most destructive force, the movement of water. But we see the thunder, the lightning, the earthquakes. We see fire. We see things that are powerful in this world. Well, that power is of God, the atmosphere of his presence. Isn't it a wonderful thing to feel his presence? I'm beginning to realize that I can get away with God. I can get away in quietness with God. And I can pray, and then I can be quiet. And I can have a sense of his presence. Oh, I don't see him. I'd like to see him. But we don't see him. We live by faith. We are the just shall live by faith. But we have the ability to feel the very presence of God in our midst, to have the presence of God. There are times as I drive, I do a lot of driving, as probably you all know, and there's times when I just spend some time thinking of him and praying as I drive, hoping that I can pay attention to the traffic at the same time. But I have a sense of his presence, a sense of his presence with me. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. I'll be with you at all times throughout the end of the age. And it's a wonderful thing to praise the Lord and to glorify him for it. The atmosphere of his presence, the expression of his holy character. Think of the aspect that God is holy. He's without spot. He's without blemish. There is nothing that is evil about him at all. There's no sin in him. And yet, what a horrible thing when we think of the fact that he, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. The magnitude of that change and that work of redemption on Calvary's cross. The expression of his holy character. The fullness of his godly attributes. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. He's omnipresent. So many beautiful attributes that we can dwell upon. He is love. He is our peace, and so on. And then the uniqueness of his Godhead. The uniqueness of the fact that there is one God, and yet there are three. That's something that scholars, a lot smarter than me, are still struggling about. The fact that we have a three-part God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're three individual persons, and yet they're all one as God, and yet they're three in terms of their function, their functionality. And it's a mystery, really. It is a mystery. There are so many mysteries in Scripture that I'm looking forward to in heaven to find the solutions. I don't know about you, but I think we're going to go to the University of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful college. It's not on a quarterly basis. It's on an eternal basis. And we're going to have classroom Doctrine 101 and Redemption 101 and the Christian Life 101. And we may learn a whole lot about what we wish maybe we had learned on earth, but didn't really grasp it as much as we should have. Maybe we didn't listen to the Holy Spirit as much. But he, I believe, is the grand teacher, the master teacher. And I'm looking forward to learning of all of his mysteries and all of his secrets that I believe will be unfolded and brought forth in a wonderful way. Well, anyway, I've just gone over a list of 9 things: the manifestation of his deity, the essence of his personality, the weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power, the atmosphere of his presence, the expression of his holy character, the fullness of his godly attributes, and the uniqueness of his Godhead. I think that's enough to bring glory to God from our hearts as we consider those things and as we learn from them. That's what worship is. Worship is the declaration of the thoughts of man unto God. And it's a wonderful thing to bow ourselves in his presence and give him the glory of his name. Someone has suggested that giving God the glory is the act or speaking in such a way as to raise the opinion of God in the estimation of others. Not only ourselves, but as we speak of this wonderful God that we have and the glory that we can give to God, and we do it in the presence of others, others may have had an appraisal of God that was somewhere about here. And as we speak of these things, their opinion of God and their appraisal of God comes forth to a much greater sense. What a privilege we can have to do that. Where is the glory of God found? Well, let me just suggest there are 5 things where we can search the glory of God. We can see something of the glory of God, thankfully, from Scripture itself. And we'll turn to some passages in regard to each one of these. Go with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, this first place where we can see the glory of God, where the glory of God is found, is in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech language where their voices is not heard. Their lips, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. We read from Romans chapter 1 that is sufficient for those that know nothing of God. As they behold nature, as they behold his creation, as they behold all that he's brought together, there is sufficient there to get an understanding of God that will open the door to even grow more and more of himself and his revelation to mankind. And so creation in itself is not what we worship. We worship the God of creation. We have many religions today that miss that point. And that's even what is mentioned in Romans chapter 1. They didn't worship the Creator. They worshiped the things that the Creator made. I love nature. I love the woods. I love trees. I love things that grow. But I don't worship them. I worship the one who made them, the one that provided them to us. And that's where we can see his glory. Now, not only that, but we'll see his glory in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to be reading verses 22 to 27. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What's the light of heaven? There's no more sun. We don't need any artificial illumination. We've got divine illumination. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of it. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so we'll see that in heaven we see his glory is such a brilliance, and there we see it found. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the third place we'll see his glory is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, and reading it, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diver manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. You want to see something of the glory of God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had, and I'm thankful that the authorized text doesn't omit these next two words, by himself. He needed no help, but he couldn't have any help. You see, he was the only one. He was the only one who could purge our sins. And so it was by himself he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so if we want to see the glory of God, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who declares the glory of God. John spoke of this well in his first chapter, in John chapter 1, and looking at verse 14. And the word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if you want to find a source with his glory, certainly we look at creation, we see the glory of God. We can look at heaven and all that's going to be there, and we see the glory of God. We look at his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see the glory of God. It's a wonderful study to study the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see him in the Old Testament in beautiful Christophanies, images, little views, little types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the New Testament opens up, and we see him in all of his greatness, and as the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But then another fourth area where we can find the glory of God is in the Word of God. And I'll go back to Psalm 19 for this as well as we continue to read there. Psalm 19. And I'm going to begin to read at verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, is by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them is great, great reward. Who can understand his errors, and cleanse thou me from secret faults? It's the word of God. The Word of God is full of the glory of God. And I suggest that if you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're missing out on seeing the glory of the Lord. I trust that everyone here is reading the Word of God on a systematic fashion. We come to the end of the year, or the beginning of a new year, and we ask ourselves the question, are we committed to God's word? Are we reading through the word of God? I suggest that every believer should read through the entire Bible once, at least once every year. So many Bible reading programs that you can follow. But if you can't have one, it's very simple. 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. That'll bring you from Genesis to Revelation. But spend time in the word of God, because there the word is that reveals the glory of God. And then the fifth area where the glory of God is revealed is in his name. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, and I'm going to read verse 2 only. Psalm 29 in verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? How much glory is due his name? Quite a bit. Probably more than we can ever bring together. But that's what the psalmist asks us to do. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. It's a wonderful thing to study the names of deity in Scripture. Tremendous study. And it's very exhausting to search. One year when reading through the Scriptures, I made a record of every time I came across a different name for deity. And filled up a whole notebook. But I found 107 different, uniquely different names given for deity. And each one of them has a special meaning or thought connected to it. Look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing praises unto him. Talk ye of all of his wondrous works. Give ye in his holy glory, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And so, if we're looking for his glory, well, there's 5 places we can look to see the glory of the Lord. Creation, descriptions of heaven, his son, the Lord Jesus, the word of God, and then aspects of his name. And so I'm going to just give you one more thought, and we'll take a short break here. And that is, where are we? We are called to give glory to the Lord. How do we do that? Well, we recognize his glory. We honor his glory. We declare his glory. We praise his glory. We reflect his glory. But even more so, we live his glory. You see, there's an aspect that his glory should be lived out in our life. What does it say in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see, that they may see the glory of the Lord. And so that's our challenge as we consider the glory. There's a lot of ways in which we can give glory to the Lord in how we live, how we speak, how we act, and how we conduct our life. Well, let's close this session, and we'll pick up in the next session. And I want to just give you some very, very practical, nitty-gritty ways in which we can glorify the Lord. This big religious term that we use so quickly without really grasping the fullness of it. We want to put some shoe leather around it this afternoon. Father, we just would thank you for all of your greatness. We thank you for all the aspects that we can truly come to mind and give glory for. And Lord, we just pray that you would cause our hearts to dwell upon these things more and more, that you would cause our minds to grasp some of these truths more. And as we do so, that it may spring forth from our hearts the glory that is truly due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.